Good afternoon. My name is Mike Wilker. I'm a pastor in the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I am the executive director of the Lutheran Volunteer Corps, which is based out of Washington, D.C. And I'll say a little bit more about LVC right now, or a little bit later, I mean, in just a minute. And I'm also in a family with my wife, Judy Kilson, and our daughter, Maya, who's 10, and our son, Carl, who's 5. And I'm also a member, I live in Washington, D.C., where my office is as well. So there you go. You know, 4 things about me. Right off the bat, I'm a pastor in the church. My name's Mike Wilker. I'm a pastor in the Lutheran Church. I'm the executive director of the Lutheran Volunteer Corps. That's where I work. I am a family member with Judy, Maya, and Carl. And I am a resident in Washington, D.C., citizen there as well. So 4 things, yes.
Owatonna.
Owatonna. I grew up on a hog farm just 6 miles west of Owatonna, Minnesota.
And, okay, great advertising for Minnesota. Thank you very much.
Yes, I grew up on a hog farm in southern Minnesota. That's usually how I start. So my friends in the back row who've heard me introduce myself before were like, where is the hog farm? So welcome, everybody. The Lutheran Volunteer Corps is a 1-year service program. We were started by a congregation in Washington, D.C., Luther Place Memorial Church, and they were doing creative social ministries 29 years ago. And they saw the Jesuit Volunteer Corps and the Mennonite Volunteer Service and said, let's try to do a Lutheran version of that. And so they started LVC 29 years ago and called mostly young adults, but over the years it's been older folks, people at cusp years in their lives, job changes in their 30s or retirement in their 50s or 60s, or the death of a spouse and being able to say, you know what, I want to go off and be my own person. I've been married for 50 years, like this one woman said, to Joe, and now I want to go off and be Agnes. And so she did in her 70s. But so the volunteers work for 1 year in social justice organizations, anywhere from Lutheran World Relief in Baltimore to English as a Second Language program in Minneapolis, being a teacher there, to being a legal aid provider for elderly folks in Berkeley and Oakland, California, to doing environmental stewardship and science education in Milwaukee. So a whole variety of ways to do social justice work, peace and social justice all going together in this work. They work full-time in these organizations. They also live together in households of 4 to 7 people in intentional community, building community with one another, not simply being housemates, but sharing their joys and struggles with one another. And they encourage one another and the rest of us to live simple, sustainable lives. So those are the 3 kind of tenets of LVC, the work for justice, life and community, and the sustainable, simple living. And we have 104 volunteers this year that are finishing up the year of service, and next year we'll have 105 volunteers coming in. And tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, keep your ears open because we're going to have an LVC Friends gathering. So any of you that want to come and hear more about LVC, oh, I think Sonia knows where it's going to be.
8:30, and it's going to be in Chalet 3.
8:30, Chalet 3, and you're all invited. So come and be a friend of Lutheran Volunteer Corps. And if you're interested too, we have 3 sibling programs here in the United States. All of our work is here in the United States. 3 sibling programs, the Urban Servant Corps in Denver, the Border Servant Corps in Las Cruces, New Mexico, and El Paso, Texas, and the Lutheran Service Corps in Omaha, Nebraska. And so there's those 3 organizations, and then we're in 12 cities, some of which I've already mentioned. So that's a little bit about LVC. But today we're going to talk about work. One of the interests that I have as a parish pastor over my years of being a parish pastor and then in my job as being Lutheran Volunteer Corps director is helping people think about their work and how God is calling us and what God's work is in the world and how we're cooperating perhaps with that work as well. So that's what we're going to do today. I sometimes talk about this as God's work, our work, and your work. And Because it's the afternoon, and I've done this before, and when I talk a lot, it gets really boring. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to form into groups of six or so. Five or seven would be fine, too. And pull your chairs together in a circle. We're going to do this in a workshop format and have you talk to one another and get to know one another. So if you take a moment now and form groups of six or so, five or seven. Now we're going to, I'm going to teach you a quick little tool, which we call mutual invitation. And this is a way to, you can use this tool in a lot of different settings. We're going to use it a couple times today and throughout the week that I'm here. So for those of you that want to come on back, you'll use this tool at other times. And it's simply that there's a question usually, or something that you're going to respond to, and you invite one person to start off, and then they respond to the question. And they have actually three options. Come on in and join one of the three small groups going. Here's a, right here is perfect. You have three options to respond to the question, to say pass for now, and that means that after everyone else has spoken, then the group can come back to you at the end, and then you'll have another chance to respond. Or your third option is simply to pass. And you don't have to respond at all to the question. So that's, you got three options in this mutual invitation. It's designed in order to give everybody a chance to speak and everyone a chance to listen. And there's a variety of ways, like I said earlier, that you can use it. In this one time, we're going to use it to introduce yourselves to one another. And so I hope that no one totally passes, but if you want to, that's fine too. In this go round. So if you would, say your name and what you consider your primary work to be right now. Okay? Now, when I introduced myself to you, I gave you four ways that could be my primary work. That I'm a family member. I have work to do in my family. That I'm the executive director of the Lutheran Volunteer Corps. That I'm a pastor in the church. Those could all be ways of saying what work I have. So, welcome. And you can join a small group.
Oh, great. Thank you.
So, again, just say your name and what you consider your primary work to be. And then invite another person around the circle to introduce themselves and to say what their name is and what they consider their primary work is. Okay? And you can start this by one of you asking someone else to go.
Hello, what is
my name?
My name
is
Kelly.
My name is Roger. So I am
I work with
high school social studies. Yeah, a lot of teachers share. Also, I would say another big part is walking around.
I'm just talking about
high school students. They play out in the trial.
Okay, well, I guess you've introduced my heart. So, yes, it's just a group of, like I said, all seniors. And whatever instrument they want to play.
Yeah, I teach music to fifth graders. It's a very important part as well.
Couple of violins and the guitars.
Oh, yes. Do you like the music?
I never I could teach space guitar, but it's not part of the
curriculum. Have you introduced yourself?
We have two more.
Okay, good.
My daughter went straight from above that. She's teaching my son.
We could be probably downtown to Chicago.
I'm
working on everything. What are you talking about?
My degree is in graphic design, so I'm not working on it. He's going on.
Thank you, everyone, for introducing yourselves. And you know what's interesting? That the smallest group took the longest. That's why we were waiting over here. I'd like to now move into kind of a popcorn style. So this is open. I'm going to ask you a question. We can just do some popcorn responses. And that's just simply to ask you a question. What in the world is God doing? What is God's work? What is God's work in the world? What's God's work in creation, in the cosmos?
Can you ask a bigger question?
Yeah, I thought I'd start off. You know, I got to go.
We need to write something down.
We're a very verbal group. Justice. Doing justice? Administering justice? Justice?
Creating justice.
Creating justice?
Protecting the planet.
Protecting the planet.
Yeah, somehow educating people to think more ecologically and try and live that way.
Creating beauty.
Creating beauty.
Loving, making people feel, helping people feel loved.
Loving and helping people feel loved.
Healing the wounded.
Healing the wounded.
Making people think.
Making people think. Word that came to mind is provoking.
That would fit as well.
Making people think.
Making people laugh.
Making people laugh. God's work is to make people laugh.
Walking with us.
Walking with us.
Listening to us.
Listening to us. God's work is listening to us.
Empowering.
Empowering. God's work is empowering us. Sometimes when I think about this big question that I threw out there, a simple way that I answer it is by looking at the creeds, the Apostles or the Nicene Creed. You can see God's work in those creeds and kind of keep that in your back pocket if you want to. What's God doing in the world? God is creating, the creator of heaven and earth, and all that entails, the providing, the protecting the earth, sometimes ordering is part of that kind of creating out of chaos, and in some ways administering justice is sometimes seen as that first part of the created order, setting up the laws and the structures of our society and our rhythms of life. The second article of the creeds, the part about Jesus Christ offering his own life for us. When I did this with a high school group, the third thing they said when I asked them, what's God's work? They said, forgiving us. God's work is forgiving us. And until that high school group had brought that up, I didn't think about that as when I asked that question, what is God's work? But that's become kind of key for me to think about. What's God's work? Forgiving us. You mentioned healing the broken. I kind of understand that as Jesus' work. Offering, giving himself for us. And the third article, the Spirit's article, bringing us together, gathering us, raising us to new life. God's work is to raise us from death, from the dead, to bring in the new heaven and the new creation, the new earth. And so all those ways are ways of thinking about God's work just by looking at the creeds. You can also look at the stories in the Bible. There's lots of ways that the scriptures talk about God's work. Psalm 104, which is read every Pentecost Sunday, talks about the Spirit being sent forth throughout creation, and that when the Spirit breathes and moves, that all creation takes breath and lives. And when the Spirit or the breath is taken away, creatures die and turn back into dust. That God also, in that psalm, is talking about providing, opening up God's hand, and that we're all fed by God. Jesus talks about God a lot of ways as working, whether it's the sower in the parables or some of those agrarian, agrarian examples of God working, or the baker woman God, almost the imagery from Sunday night's sermon as well. So images of God working. Also in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there are images of God doing new creation. not only ongoing creation work, but the new creation, that God is going to gather up all things and renew them, that God is going to, in Isaiah, we have that image of the, on this holy mountain, God will destroy death forever and will set a feast of rich foods, of well-aged wines, of marrow, and everyone's going to have a feast, and God's going to set the table for us all for that. So there's work that's being done there and the new creation in both ways. So if those are ways to think about God's work, how do you think about our work as human beings? So again, I'll throw it back out there, some popcorn style responses. What's our work? To be co-creators, he said.
To accept his challenges.
To accept God's challenges. What's our work? Co-creators, to accept God's challenges.
To have some fun doing it.
To have fun. Ha. Huh. Work and fun. Okay. Our work is to have fun.
Create the kingdom of God here on earth.
Create the kingdom of God here on earth.
To listen for where God's directing us.
To listen for where God's directing us. Mm-hmm.
To do the work of justice.
To do the work of justice, yeah. Is there anything in that first question, what is God's work, that is not our work?
We didn't say it, but judging.
Judging.
That's something I'd say, oh, we'll just leave that to God.
Uh-huh, that's God's work, not our work. And Jesus was pretty clear on that one. I think raising people from the dead, you know, actually bringing Jerusalem down from the heavens into onto the earth, I think is something God's going to do, not us. We won't do that. So there are some things that God has work to do that's not our work. But an awful lot of what you said is parallel or works into what you said, being co-creators with God, accepting God's challenges, that we are co-workers with God in a lot of ways. And in fact, or in Scripture, in the two creation stories, before there was the fall, there was work that was given to the human creatures. And sometimes, on this side, we think work is all drudgery and sinful and unjust, and that if heaven came, we would not have work to do. But when God created us, God gave us work. We were to care for the earth, or to have dominion over the earth, to name the animals, to care for one another. And so there was work for us to do in relationship to one another as human beings and in relationship to the creation, that as God is providing and protecting the creation, God also gave us a role in creation too. God would send the rains and the sun, but God also said, till the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Work that God gave us to do. Sometimes, and I'm going to go to this diagram here, and if you want, you can start to use this diagram on your pieces of paper. If you didn't get paper, did you get paper? Do we have extras around?
We need
have extras here.
Okay, great.
Do you have some more pens?
Yes, Luther Seminary gave tons of pens. There's an abundance.
Yeah.
Has that blanket been particular for this?
It's just yeah, that's what I've got paper then.
Oh. Yeah, whatever note paper you want to take notes on. Because in a moment, I'm going to give you another opportunity to share with each other. But we're going to do some just work on the paper first. So being co-workers, co-creators with God is one way to describe our work. I sometimes use the Great Commandments and the Great Commission to also describe or to summarize our work. The Great Commandments that Jesus was asked, what are the great commandments? And he responded, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. So those two are the great commandments. And so the heart in the middle, for me in this little diagram for y'all to use, is where I put the commandment, praise God. I summarize that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as praising God, and loving neighbor. So I didn't want to erase Graham from the morning because I think he's going to use this again tomorrow. So I would have drawn it a lot bigger. But so in your heart, you can write, praise God, love neighbor. And you won't necessarily be able to read my handwriting, but you know what the scribble says now. Okay. So praise God, love neighbor. And there's a way that this can summarize everything that you want to do in life. But I also like thinking about the Great Commissions too. And for me right now, the one that's in Luke, at the end of Luke, when Jesus is ascending into heaven, and Jesus says to the disciples, commissions them to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And I like that commission to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins as the commission that we're all given. And it reminds me of those high schoolers that talked about forgiveness, that our work, God's work, is to forgive, and if we are co-workers with God, that we have a work to do, and that's the commission, is to proclaim that forgiveness. So sometimes I put the cross in here to remind me of that commission, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk a little bit about that. There might be other ways that you summarize or find even a biblical way of describing the work that we have as human beings. One verse that's been really very important to me in almost my whole life has been Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to practice loving kindness, and walk humbly with your God? So in some ways, that's at the heart of me. That verse, and a lot of how I think about my work in various arenas stems or flows from that verse. So this is our work, to praise God, love our neighbors, and to offer reconciliation. In this circle, what I think about are the gifts that we've been given. Again, in the Bible, there are many examples of people who were spiritually gifted for work. Now, in the church, we almost only refer to spiritual gifts when it comes to work in the church. Some of you have the gifts of being an apostle, some are prophets, some are being able to speak in tongues. We talk about those spiritual gifts. But elsewhere in the Bible, there are examples of people being spiritually gifted for what other kinds of work? Work to spiritually gifted to be mothers, to be parents, spiritually gifted to be teachers. Teachers not just of wisdom literature, for example, but teachers of craft, how to be a carpenter. There's an example of a guy, Bezalel, in Exodus, who it says is filled with the Spirit to be a teacher of crafts, to help people be able to care for their homes and build things. You've also got the example of Solomon, who was, the Bible says, filled by the Spirit, given the Spirit's wisdom in order to be the architect of the temple in Jerusalem and to see what artistic creation there could be for the temple and for the worship of God and the enjoyment of people. And also in the Hebrew scriptures, the judges, they're administering justice and settling disputes among people. And over again, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord was with them in order for them to do that work of administering the law. So those are just three examples of, you know, craft work, architecture and art, and administering the law. Three different ways that the Spirit has given gifts to people. And you might have gifts. I'm sure you have gifts. It's not a might. I trust that you all have gifts, but you might have different gifts. Some of you might have the gift of being a teacher. Some of you might have the gift of encouragement. Some of you might have the gift of administering or managing things. Not all gifts are used in every arena of your life. I know a family, a couple, and one person in the family is, he works for a major bank and works in their home mortgage division and is working with $5 billion of mortgages every day. He's got the biggest unimaginable spreadsheets that he has to work with and calculations every day. He's excellent at that job. Great at administering and managing billions of dollars of money. He goes home, and in his family, he does not want to use that gift. He says, I look at spreadsheets all day long. I don't want to look at a checkbook. And that's not something that I have the energy. When you think about energy, I think it's a way of talking about the Spirit. I don't have the energy. I'm not filled with the Spirit in order to do that. And but his spouse doesn't feel filled with the Spirit to administer the checkbook either. So there can be times when there's no gift in the family. But they have to sort out how they're going to manage their checkbook and their finances and things like that. But I want to give that as an example to you, that you might have a gift, feel spiritually gifted, and be able to use that gift in one arena, but you might not use it in another arena. Here's another example. Being gifted as a teacher. My mom was a Sunday school, well, was a junior high teacher for many years and loved that work. And she also felt gifted to be a Sunday school teacher and did that, I think, very well, too. Another friend of hers taught 5 days a week, did really great. She was Teacher of the Year 1 year, but did not feel spiritually gifted to teach in her church. She felt like she was being called and gifted to be in Stephen's ministry, to go and visit people who were ill or who were grieving, and that was her spiritual gift to use in that arena. So in this circle are gifts, and sometimes in churchy language, we call them charisms. So we're not going to do a spiritual gifts inventory or things like that today. But as you want to use this framework in the future, you can start thinking about what gifts you're sensing. And at the end of this session, I'm going to give you some ways to think about your gifts and explore those gifts. Well, next, I'd like to talk about your work. And to do a transition, I'm going to read a poem by Marge Percy. It's called To Be of Use. The people I love the best jump into work head first without dallying in the shallows and swim off with sure strokes almost out of sight. They seem to become natives of that element, the black sleek heads of seals bouncing like half-submerged balls. I love people who harness themselves, an ox to a heavy cart, who pull like water buffalo with massive patience, who strain in the mud and the muck to move things forward, who do what has to be done again and again. I want to be with people who submerge in the task, who go into the fields to harvest and work in a row and pass the bags along, who are not parlor generals and field deserters, but move in a common rhythm when the food must come in or the fire be put out. The work of the world is common as mud, botched, it smears the hands, crumbles to dust. But the thing worth doing well done has a shape that satisfies, clean and evident. Greek amphoras for wine or oil, happy bases that held corn, are put in museums, but you know they were made to be used. The pitcher cries for water to carry, and a person for work that is real. That's a poem by Marge Percy, To Be of Use. In these four quadrants, or areas, or spheres, I'm going to outline four arenas of life. And when Luther was working, he was struggling against a way of thinking about God's work being only in the church or through the church. He was living in a time when being a priest or a nun was seen as somewhat more holy or sacred than being a farmer or a milkmaid, and or being a mother or a father. And so one of the things that Luther did, and then the other reformers and Calvin as well, did was to try to see how God is calling us in all arenas of our life, and that these gifts that we're given are not to be hoarded, but to be shared in these arenas of life. And there can be more than four arenas of life, and they blur into one another. So that's why there's these little dots around them. So one of the arenas of life is our family, our kin, and I put our friendships in here too. Those whose lives we're most closely linked with. It might be your household, your roommates. Sometimes when I think about people living in assisted living facilities, that their roommate, they become this arena for them. Okay? And sometimes we talk about different roles that we have in these arenas. So in my family, I'm my parents' child, and they're still alive, and I have certain gifts that I employ in that relationship with my parents, my adult parents, as an adult child. And those gifts and my role has changed over time, too. When I was 3 and 4 years old, my role in the family and even the gifts that I employed as a family member, as a 3-year-old, are different than they are as a 44-year-old. They might be for you, too. I'm also now a husband and a father, I'm a grandson. Even though all of my grandparents have died, I'm still a grandson, and that's important for me.
Could I interject? Why do you say that?
Why is it important for me to still think of myself as a grandson? Well, because one of the things that helps us think about our work in the world is being connected to mentors or saints dead and alive. And my grandparents, my grandfathers particularly, are mentors to me still when I remember them as I'm trying to be a father to my children. And I think that if I become a grandfather, that their memory and the things that they taught me, the gifts that they gave me, will continue to live on. I still am in relationship to their memories, to speak good of them, to, care for the things that they did in their life that they've entrusted to me in this life. It might be, I haven't received any monetary inheritance from them, but I've received an inheritance that is a legacy that I think is part of my work to share. So that's what I think about. Another arena could be a workplace or a school. This is, again, one of these places where the boundaries can cross over. When in different societies and different times around the world, work happened basically at the home. Or, like, I grew up on a hog farm in southern Minnesota. And so my dad's work was right there at our house. I just felt that. I never felt the separation that so many people have of their fathers working so far away from their home. But also, sometimes full-time household managers, mothers, fathers that are, their work is preparing the food, growing the food in the backyard, taking care of the house, building the house, all of those kinds of things. We sometimes have separated the workplace from our family. But there's a lot of this work that could be done in the home. But when I kind of separate these two out because I see this as kind of, again, kin and relationships, friendships. And this, if you want to think about it, is in creation. If there was a category here, maybe this would be personal. And this, I'll put down here, would be creation. Or earth. And so, workplaces. And school. like I said, I'm executive director of the Lutheran Volunteer Corps. That's my work right now. And I use some gifts of administration and public speaking and fundraising and encouragement for my coworkers. Those kinds of gifts are things that I see myself having that I'm putting to use in my workplace. I'm going to get the other two arenas up there and then open it up some more. Our church community, or church arena, is another place where we use gifts in order to praise God and love our neighbors. And for me, I'm a pastor. Other times in my life, I've been a youth leader. I've been the president of our young adults group, or our youth group. So I've had different roles in the church. I've been a reader of the lessons on Sunday morning, been a choir member. I've also, without being a pastor, before being a pastor, invited people to come to church. I've been a little evangelist myself. I've invited people to come and to be in relationship with Jesus. The fourth, or a fourth arena of our life in which to work is the civic community. Like I said, I'm a resident and citizen of Washington, D.C. And so I have certain roles that I can fulfill and certain gifts that I can use as a resident in Washington, D.C. I've been the PTA president. I've been just a neighbor with other people in my neighborhood. I also vote in the D.C. local elections. And to take part in community meetings like that. So I have some gifts there. So what I'd like you to do is on your sheets, if you would, just jot down in each of these four areas some of the roles, perhaps, that you play personally. And if you want, you can even, if you got some time, you can start saying what gifts you might be using in the workplace, the family, civic, or church communities, okay? So take, how about a couple of minutes just to do some jotting down of the different roles that you are playing or have played in these different arenas. All right. You can continue to fill in as you want, but now I'm going to invite you to turn back towards one another again. And I'd like, I'll give you an example of a response for this kind of a question. But what I'm going to ask you to do is to, if you can, think of a 1 or 2 minute long story, not long, simple, of a way that you saw yourself praising God, loving a neighbor, or being a reconciling agent in one of these arenas, okay? Or in one of these roles. And there's a fly buzzing around me. And I'll give you an example of myself in the civic community. Once I was walking home from the bus stop, and there's a whole line of cars in this street, and it was a one-way street, and cars parked on both sides, and the front car was just stopped right in the middle of the street, and nobody could get by, and more cars were coming, and I noticed that the two cars in the front, they were like doing hand motions to one another. And I'm like, what's going on here? And so the person in the third car was sticking her neck out, going. And so since I was, you know, a little bit more mobile than she was, I just walked up to the person in the second car and said, what's going on? And she said, well, that woman in that car won't move. And I walked up to that person and I said, hi, can I help you? What's happening? She goes, that woman wants my parking spot, and I was trying to back in, and she sped up right behind me, and she won't back up to let me have my parking spot. And I said, oh. And so I said, went back to the second car. I said, well, she's trying to park in this parking spot. And it's true that there was a parking spot available right there, but because of the way that the cars were now, she couldn't get in. I said, she'd like that parking spot. The woman in the second car said, well, I can't move. And I said, well, how about if I talk to the person in the third car, I'll get them to back up a little bit, and then you can back up a little bit, and I'll be here. I became a little traffic cop there. And eventually the woman in the first car was able to get in. And so that was just an example, I hope, of how I was active. I didn't know these people very at all. I knew probably that they all lived in the neighborhood, especially this woman who was trying to park there. I tried to solve a problem in my civic community so that we could all maybe live a little bit better in our community. That's just one small example. You might have other examples that are small or large. So if you would, use mutual invitation now again. For those of you that came in after we did our introductions, did anyone come in after we did our first round of intros? Mm-hmm. Mutual invitation is just that you're going to invite one another in your group to respond to this question. And you can respond, pass for now, or pass for good. Okay? So you can use any three of those responses. And to start off, you can invite someone in your group to be the first to share.
Oh,
1 to 2 minute stories, if you would, so we can keep.
I guess one that just popped in my head was a workplace story, and I think, and it's just, I have many coworkers who have many, it just seems like there are just lots of my coworkers who have just gone through a lot, divorce, and separations, and probably children, so I feel like one of my goals.
just, you know, my goals are between
And so the children were taken away very early. So I know she was a college sister, students are on computers and we're on the so we spent a lot of time training me to just apply that to someone else. Just those
and then I would find no one else to do it. Everybody was involved with all the different courses and helping things.
And to get that off her chest and then they
single she could also do the work that she and I've been trying to encourage my daughter to get involved. She does lots and lots of theater and she was real busy early in the summer and
it's hard to think of those wrestling body roles, but I have a choice right now. College
and like this opportunity came to me, and I found the lights, and I was tired to get at home. So she was like,
"Oh, it's helping," and I'm like, "I can't step in the middle of this."
Like, no, no,
I did.
Or anything.
She's only had time to wait.
Situation.
You're there,
and
I'm
so
like,
very important to
mediate
together.
So I know Brenda. I know that I we did every single night. All
then
the
not
on
us. By email,
and she loved me.
I just
had
a lot of more communication,
and then I had people visit.
I mean, our own inside jokes.
Yes,
we were the professionals, as Andy was saying. There's only like
get
six months.
Letters,
which is
one or two together every year.
Okay. Hey, you know, but we decided to hire a professional team.
No,
the joke was in there, our files, the wall, as well as all the actors.
You know, sometimes I thought it was a rarity, but I've seen this pattern of occasionally a timid kid having a transformative experience with an instrument. We're not at the beginning of the year, you know, when I have to
swing
the same I actually remember for all you guys who are so, you know, sort of like me at the end of the year. And then as the year goes through, you know, when I start out with 20 minutes, 15 minutes, with that dot, you know, and and then this keeps coming back. So what am I doing that produces this sort of reaction in a few individuals? I don't know exactly. Could I increase the number of children? Could I? So, and you know, that's a fun thing to think about. To be highly productive in your work, and then to find out more about yourself and say, well, how can I be more productive? Not necessarily a way of wearing myself out, but utilizing my skills even efficiently. So for me, that's exciting.
Successful, long-lasting.
Would you like to share something?
So,
question a lot on the writing anniversary of the year from Alabama.
And her youngest children were probably
17.
The youngest was 17.
And
I have a 18-year-old who's a junior in college,
and
a 20-year-old who's a junior in college. She's one of the
writers.
And then the others are 31, 34, and 36. And I have sent my daughter talk on the phone with
12 graduation.
And
that
person
is
awesome. And they're great. So I get
to
school in the morning, and I get to pull the other one. And lots of opportunities to learn new things, reasons to have children grow as
a program. One of the skydivers,
I know that.
One of the
star racers.
I watch.
And
one
of the girls who fought in the
West.
Must be as risk takers.
They are.
Unfortunately.
I allowed the spirit to pop all over the top.
Would you like to?
My car racing was
done
with the
classes.
He taught himself to write the name real by Thompson Green and Kira.
Kids,
oh,
wow. Teachers were meeting.
I can do that.
I like this.
Parents speaking.
Yes, I like speaking.
I'm 34, I know.
I've never been to
the issue.
They all know you, but first thing is really awesome.
My youngest is on.
There were actually three plots of New York and stuff for the dancing. So that's also to conceive in the arts class.
He does ballet, tap, jazz, hip hop,
and yet it was a horrible
ruin.
It was a
why
you have this focus on that.
We're still having a lot of children's
grades. Well, first grade, we have
knowledge
and a lot of weapons. And the parents of the world are
Wizard
Pops. And the kids are also being learned in this horrible.
You just stop and take them.
So you
I'm sure none of us ever gave your parents problems.
But I found the news media wanting me to.
Oh,
it's
crazy.
And I just say,
it's coming out
of the
Can I say
that
situations that
even though I also had to protect
without having had those kinds of
options.
Yeah,
like,
why
did you bring it up? I was suspended from school pending.
I just, well, I've been thinking that you're going to start caring about somebody else before I care about yourself. And that's my
second. They consequently,
I was
just
pushing
them. Which I always
a place
yeah,
entirely
well,
different than anything else.
That position that he succeeded in, but sort of
turning chivalrous and
turning
towards
the world of
it was beautiful and helpful and really intense.
And why did you come?
You really established relationship. You really worked to
love the
place
to
the school house. So it was just going up to the
kids,
but actually
that happened.
So I sat down this weekend and said, this is the
letter.
It was several letters.
This is my first time
getting
lunch.
And it was a kitchen day.
I'd like to call you back. If has the large group, have you all shared?
Oh, well, I talked way too long.
Well,
I'm gonna
ask you if we can move forward. So that I just have some final words, and if the small group wants to, you can come with yourself to to share the last two after we're all done. There's a theologian at St. Olaf, Douglas Sherman, who wrote a little book on vocation. It's kind of a theology about vocation, about God's call. He's a Reformed theologian, Calvinist tradition, but uses a lot of Luther stuff too. So whatever tradition you're in, Calvin, Luther, or Roman Catholic, or other, I think it's an interesting book, simply called Vocation. And in the book, he has a little section where he talks about five helps for a spirituality, or he uses the word piety, of vocation. Five helps for a piety or a spirituality of vocation. And I put the five helps, a summary of them, up here. First one that he said that congregations or organizations can do to help people have a spirituality of vocation is to give them opportunities for prayer, to pray about their work, to reflect, meditate about their work, and to bring their work to worship. The offering in a Lutheran worship service is an excellent time for people to see themselves bringing their work to church and offering that to God. These are their gifts that they've been given to employ in the world in a whole variety of arenas, and they're doing this as an offering to God. I know of one guy who, at his funeral, he had it arranged so that symbols of his work life, his being a father, his being a teacher, his being a pastor, were all put on the altar during his funeral as a final symbol that his whole life was an offering to God. So give people in your congregations or institutions an opportunity to think about or to pray, meditate, and bring their work into worship. Secondly, is help people connect with saints alive and dead. The little story that I shared about my grandparents, my grandfathers in particular, is an example of that. But you could think about other mentors in your life, mentors that you've had that might be in your family to help you think about what it means to be a dad or a mom or a really good friend. You could also think about in your work life that, I had this great supervisor once and I'd love to be as good a supervisor as she was someday. And what things did she do? And could I get back in touch with her and talk with her about some of the issues that I'm going on in my life? So it could be that kind of mentoring, those kind of saints. But also saints throughout the Christian history. Think about, read about, encourage one another to think about, how did Martin Luther King understand his call? He was a pastor in the church, and he was also an active leader in the civic community of our nation. How did he understand his call, his vocation? You could go back through many of the saints in the church. You could look at Bible stories, too, to see how did people understand their call. So saints alive and dead. Third, Douglas Sherman says that people who have a spirituality of vocation are in solidarity or companionship with people who are in need, people who are oppressed. So if you can link people or if you put yourself in a position where you're in solidarity or companionship with someone who is suffering an injustice or is ill or sick or in some way in need, that can be a way for you to develop, live out a spirituality of vocation. Fourth, Sherman says that people who have a spirituality of vocation also have opportunities for conversations. He calls these parachurch conversations alongside the church. So they're not necessarily worship service conversations. But these might be like at a congregation that has a moms and babies group or a babies, dads, and moms group that gets together on Thursday mornings, and they come and their babies are playing all together. And what do the moms and dads do? They talk about, sometimes, about what it's like to be a mom or a dad. Oh, now, my kid is going through this. How do you handle that? Or he's always in temper tantrums. What can I do? It's driving me crazy. And what they're doing is they're talking about their work as parents. And by providing opportunities for them to talk with one another about that is helping them have a spirituality of vocation. To discern, you know, as a dad, I feel I'm pretty good at playing with my kids. I feel gifted in that. I don't feel gifted in my family in being that administrator of the checkbook. So you kind of can sort through some of the gifts that you might have in those conversations. in the Lutheran Volunteer Corps, almost every night, people are coming home from their work and they're having conversations, very informal conversations oftentimes, about what they did at work that day. What was a struggle? What was a joy? What blew their socks off? And some of that then leads into this fifth thing that Sherman talks about, kairos moments. Kairos is a Greek word that means time, a particular kind of time. It's the eruption of God's grace into time. And so I'll end with this story. I was a new pastor and was going out making my visits to the homebound people in my congregation. And two adult children of this man told me, yeah, you got to go see our dad. He had a stroke last year, and he had been a marathon runner. And he's confined to a wheelchair right now mostly, and he's really upset about that. And earlier on, he got a divorce from our mom. And now that he's had the stroke, all of his feelings about that are coming back up as if it were just yesterday that he got a divorce, but it's been 15 years. So they're giving me all this information, and I'm starting to shake in my boots. Go ahead. Okay, so I hope it goes well. So I go on in, and we have a really gracious conversation. He is a really nice guy to talk to. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, wait, it's my job. I'm the pastor here, so I say, well, would you like to pray? He said, yes. So I fold my hands, bow my head, close my eyes, and he starts to pray. Oh, I thought that was, you know, would you like me to pray? But he took it for literally the truth. Would you like to pray? He said, yes. And I open my eyes, and he's there with his eyes wide open and his hands outstretched, praying to God, as God is right there in the midst of us. And he's praying, dear God, thank you for bringing Pastor Mike to visit me. Thank you for sending him to our congregation. I hope that our congregation cares for our families and for this country. And he's giving this beautiful prayer. And I'm so moved. I thought it was my job to pray. And he's praying for me and for us and giving God thanks. And I was had my socks blown off that day. But then I was on my way out the door. And I say, bye, we'll see ya. And he says, bye, Pastor Mike. Remember, God loves you. So there was a moment when I was thinking I was doing my work. And God's amazing grace turned it into a time when God was doing a work on me through this man. That it was a blessing that came to me through this work. And when those kairos moments happen, we can't plan them. But we can prepare for them and have our institutions or congregations ready. And so giving people an opportunity to bring that back into prayer, to think about it with their mentors and their saints in life, and how was the need and the gift kind of switched around there. This surprising things start to happen. So those are five helps for spirituality of vocation. I'm glad that you're all still here. We're over time. Thank you very much. And tomorrow night at 8:30, we're having the LVC Friends. If you want to hear more about the Lutheran Volunteer Corps, come to that, and it's going to be just fun and socializing, and you can hear a little bit about LVC too. So thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.